thing we want to do tonight is watch his videotape about the Holy Spirit.
Hello, Sid Roth here. Welcome to my world, where it's naturally supernatural. My guest is considered by many the father of the modern-day prophetic movement. And I found out one of his secrets. He had an audience with Michael, the archangel, who instructed him strategies to win every battle. And I can tell you, I'm going to ask him on the air to do an amazing strategy that most people don't know is in the Bible. And when he does this, angels go on assignment. Do you know what it is? It's the shout. Now, Dr. Wilhelm, you have been a general of the prophetic for some 6 decades. You were about 16 years old. You became a believer, and then you went to church, and you had quite an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Tell me about it.
Well, it wasn't really a church. It was a Brush Arbor meeting way out in the country.
I've read about Brush Arbor meetings. What is that?
Brush Arbor meetings is where there's no electricity out there, and you go out there, and they cut down some little saplings, and they put them around there, and put the brush over the top, hang kerosene lanterns up.
That's good for Daniel Boone. I like electricity.
And they put bridge boards across some blocks of wood and some sawdust down by the altar there. You were talking about going down the old sawdust trail?
Yes.
That's what that is. Well, I went down the old sawdust trail, nailed at that bridge board there, and I'd never been in church in my life. Didn't know anything about God or anything, but I saw a vision of Jesus hanging on the cross, and he looked at me and he said, "I died for you, will you live for me?" All this time, I'm seeing this in the spirit, and pretty soon, a little brother comes up and starts push me on his shoulder and says, "That's it, brother, that's it." And I wondered in my natural mind, what is he talking about? And he said, "Just turn loose." So I turned loose the altar. Then he said, "Hang on," so I grabbed back over the altar. But he said, "Just talk it out." Then when he said talk, I listened to myself, and I was talking in a language that wasn't Oklahoma lingo. You know, it wasn't English. And I spoke in tongues for about 45 minutes. And that was in 1950, and I've been doing it now for 67 years.
Well, a few years later, you're in Bible school, and all of a sudden, God spoke to you, and you had a 4-hour experience with God. What happened?
I went from Portland down to Salem to preach that night, and after the preaching, we all went to the altar and started praying. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "Get comfortable. I've got something new for you." So I crossed my legs like an old Indian chief and got real comfortable. And for the next 4 hours, I'll use modern terminology from computers today that we didn't have then. But using modern terminology, my spirit uploaded to God and God's spirit downloaded to me. I would speak for about 5 minutes in a more Spanish or Italian or French language, and I would go appealing, requesting. I'd go, "Yato Roma, Vriya Shatumo Raga, Nimo Toraka, Neka Chaporuka Baranda." I would go about 5 minutes and it stopped just like that. It switched, and God would start downloading me, and it'd be in a German, Russian type language. Kukala, Neno Jokafaha, CPD. I could sense what it would say, but didn't understand it. You could sense you could watch people talk and hear what's, and he was instructing me. And that went on, off and on, about five minutes, for 4 hours. 3 months later, the Bible college split right down the middle. 5 teachers left. All we students were very confused, didn't know what to do. And I was praying, seeking God. And God told me, he says, "Bill, don't worry about it." I'll put it in modern terminology. While you prayed that 4 hours, I pre-programmed your spirit and your mind. You cannot fail. You won't make the wrong decision. I've already pre-programmed you. You just go with the flow. I'm going to direct you. I'll call circumstances and providential happenings, and you'll be moved right into my timing and purpose. You're already pre-programmed. You can't miss it.
I like that. How about you? You're pre-programmed and can't miss it. But another thing you said interested me. Right from the get-go, you were speaking more than one language.
Yes.
Whereas most believers that speak in supernatural languages,
They stay with one language their whole life.
Yeah. I have a language when I go to warfare that I speak, when I'm just talking to God in another language, when I'm interceding in another language, when I'm worshiping in another language.
But I'm intrigued with the angel, the Archangel Michael. You had a private audience with him. How come I didn't?
Well, because of my calling to be for the last 20 years, I've led people in warfare to destroy the works of the devil. And like in 92 to 2001, I traveled all over the Pacific Rim nations, led them into warfare to stop the devil's plans for World War III. So I was operating like a general in the army of the Lord, and God gave me a four-point vision. I had about five or six visions in my whole lifetime. I'm not a person given to that type. I'm more practical, prophetic, and stuff. But in this vision, the Lord led me up this path. It didn't seem like I was out here watching all of this happen. And the Lord came up and he says, General Michael, this is one of my generals of the army of the saints on earth. Then he says, General Hammond, this is General Michael, the head of my army of angels. And he says, now you're going to co-labor together to accomplish my work and destroy the powers of darkness and defeat the armies of wicked spirits. Then I was out here just kind of watching, kind of from behind watching, and we were just talking like you and I would talk, strategizing and going there. And you talk about it. Now I'm using those strategies around the world. The greatest corporate weapon that the church has is the shout of faith. And it goes off in the spirit realm like an atomic bomb does.
Would you do me a favor?
Yeah.
Would you look in the camera and give a shout of faith? I want to see what it's like.
Oh, what are they? Okay. Hallelujah! Amen.
My goodness, that was a shout.
What's going on in the spirit realm when you do that?
When we do that, these are what we call prophetic acts of faith. When you do it here, see, we fight. We're a natural people, but we do a spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. And we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. But when whatever we do here, angels do in the spirit realm. We shout, they warfare. And they wait for our shout and for our obedience. And they do it. And so as we're shouting, Michael told me, he said, if you're ever in trouble, give me a call and I'll be right there.
Okay, Desert Storm. You did all this intercession, as Michael taught you. What were the results?
We can cancel anything the devil plans. We, the church, can cancel or stop. He told me, he said, you've won the war. You've confused the situation. You've stopped their activity, and there's not going to be a third world war now.
Dr. Hammond, you teach on the three greatest gifts that humanity has received. Explain.
Yes, once a person realizes that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him have everlasting life. So God's gift was to the world, and it was his only begotten Son. Out of all of his wisdom and resources, the only way he could redeem mankind was through the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. So he gave that gift. Then Jesus said, I come to do thy will, O Lord. He came at the will of the Father, gave his life on the cross, because he came to save sinners, because he had to have sinners to make saints out of them. And so Jesus came and died on the cross and purchased the church with his own blood. Then he wanted to send his gift of the Holy Spirit back to the church to convert and convince and to mature and equip the church with the gifts of the Spirit and all of that. Then when Jesus went back, he sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit wanted to give his gift to the individual believer. But he searched all of heaven, all of God's treasures, all that God had to offer in heaven, and the Godhead agreed the greatest and best gift they could possibly give the individual believer was your own spirit language, where God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is your spirit language, that's the gift. Evangelicals get upset because they think we're saying you don't have the Holy Spirit till you talk in tongues. No, I was born of the Spirit, so I had the Holy Spirit, but I didn't have the Holy Spirit's gift. See, it's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Like the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of the Holy Spirit is your spirit language. And that spirit language has many, many, many benefits that 90% of Christians don't use.
You know what I found? That as you pray more and more in tongues, the Holy Spirit gives you more and more reasons of benefits.
Yes.
Tell me the latest one he's given you.
The latest one he gave me was that the Holy Spirit, The speaking in tongues does the same thing for our spirit person as what your heart does for your natural person. Your heart beats and puts blood throughout all your veins, and that life-giving blood is what keeps you going. Well, the speaking in tongues floods and pumps the Holy Spirit presence throughout your whole spirit, soul, and body. And Oral Roberts University did a research and found that it increases your immunity system 35%.
Imagine what my immune system would be if I prayed without ceasing, yeah. Which is my goal. Give me just some bullet points, benefits of speaking in tongues.
There's so many. It activates the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It empowers you for ministry. It has so many benefits of healing of your brain and mind. Builds your faith. The only two ways I know you can build your faith is the Word of God and praying in tongues. And it's and they've proven a psychiatrist received the gift back in the charismatic movement. But what praying in tongues does, he said, prays out of your subconscious mind, your spirit, prays out your fears, your anxieties, your traumas, and loves and worships God the way you can't do it in the natural tongue. And you've got your own building psychiatrist. You don't have to go crazy.
Can I accomplish my full destiny that God has for me if I don't pray in tongues?
It's going to be pretty hard.
I think it's impossible. Science has revealed the benefits of praying in tongues.
So it's a language. So it is an intelligent language. It's a language of the spirit. That's the reason I call it your spirit language, because it is a language. Paul said, if I pray in tongues in my spirit language, my spirit prays, but my mind's inactive. One translation says inactive. And so they have done tests in Penn University, and Dr. Moonberg there did some tests, and they put these instruments on the frontal lobes of some people praying, evangelicals and nuns. And when they did, this really activated right here, your frontal lobe. And they gave it to, put it on a Christian praying in tongues, and it went blank. No activity. And that proves what Paul said. If I pray in tongue, my spirit prays, but my natural mind, my frontal lobe is inactive. And they proved that scientifically.
To me, the acid test is the results you see in people. I know I have prayed in Filipino language and led someone to know the Messiah. I don't speak one word of the Filipino language, but get this. This doctor that I led to the Lord said, you not only prayed in my language, did you know there's over 20 different dialects in the Philippines? You prayed in my exact dialect.
Yeah.
Why do you call speaking in the supernatural language the father and mother of all gifts?
Oh, Mike, thank you for asking that, because that's so important. You know, so many people feel like the only time they're supernatural is a healing or see an angel or you make a visit to heaven. But I try to tell people, look, you've already experienced the two greatest miracles in the world. I mean, when God created the heavens and the earth, that was a miracle. But when you receive a born-again experience and God washes away all your sins and makes a new creation out of you, and that's not this religious, you literally become a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away, all things become new. That's the father of all miracles, the born-again experience. Then the mother of all miracles is what James said, no man can tame a tongue, but God can. So when you receive your spirit language and God tames your tongue and speaks a language to it, that's the mother of all miracles. And really, I try to get saints to look, you've already experienced the father of all miracles and the mother of all miracles. You shouldn't be, the rest of them are kids. Your healing, your miracle, your fulfillment, your financial, whatever the rest is small compared to that. So you've really got the faith, you just got to exercise it.
All right, I am ready. I know you're ready to have 1,000,000 volts of power surge through your body and help you achieve your destiny. Okay, I want 1,000,000 volts of power to surge through me. Tell me how.
Now, people listening to that may say, that's impossible, but it's not. You've got your own built-in power plant within you when you receive your Holy Spirit language. Let me tell you how it works. And early in 1950s, my wife and I was traveling in ministry, and we stopped at Hoover Dam. And one of the main reasons for building the dam is to produce power. Now, that Hoover Dam produces enough power for 3 states in the north.
I'd say that's a lot of power.
That's a lot of power, millions and millions of it. But we've got our own hydroelectric power plant on it. It's a Holy Ghost power plant. And here's what it is. A dam has a reservoir, but it's not producing any power. And certain things has to happen for it to produce power. Now, they built the dam in a certain way. They got the overflow where water flows over, but down below, they have these cuts into it called water gates. And they open that water gate, and there's a great big turbine there, like the blades on a jet plane. And when the water hits that jet, those curved blades, it's turning real fast, and it turns a gigantic dynamo. And that dynamo is described as a mechanical instrument that produces an invisible power called electricity. Jesus said, after you receive the Holy Spirit, you shall have power. So you get the power, but get in the process. So the water gate is our mouth. The turbine is our tongue. Jesus said, out of your innermost being would flow rivers of living water. So this river water that's been backed up starts flowing through the, when it did, these blades go real fast. It turns and it generates millions of volts of electricity. And so we have our own built-in Holy Ghost power plant. We can produce that power. And a Christian never has an excuse for not being full of power. So he transforms through us what we're capable of receiving. And then we manifest the gifts of the Spirit, healings, miracles, signs, accomplishments. And so, for that to happen, you not just be filled with the Spirit, you got to open the water gate, your mouth. My Spirit and the Holy Spirit's one, boom, 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 and it produces love, joy, peace, power, faith, revelation. It floods my whole being with the presence of God and quickens you and renews your youth and gives you faith and power and anointing. It's just
you teach that you pray at the speed of light. What do you mean by that?
One of my ministers was praying, and they had this whole list they wanted to cover, and it just started going real fast. He said, oh, Lord, I can't pray that fast. He says, you don't understand. Pray in tongues, because God is light, and the light is in you, and the Holy Spirit's light. When you pray in tongues, you pray at the speed of light. When you pray in your natural language, you pray at the speed of sound.
Tell me about how you get information that has never been programmed into your mind. Revelation that is it's not even been a blip on the radar. And all of a sudden you have it. There was an 11-year-old autistic girl.
Yes. This was unique. The article came in the newspaper and on the radio that this autistic girl down in Florida had wandered over to a spot, and she wandered out and rode her bicycle over this place, then wandered out into this forestry area and over into the area. And so they discovered her bicycle, knew she'd gone in there.
Yes, that's her bike. That's her bike.
It looks like it.
Good. So we're getting somewhere.
And so they had four teams searching for her, a professional search team. It was a thick area and one of the most alligator-infested areas. 4 days they had looked for her, couldn't find her. And one of the brothers at the church named James was praying in English for her, and he started praying in tongues. And he just felt in the Spirit that if he would go out there and pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit would guide him. Now, God chose the right person because he was a woodsman. And he was a military man. He knew what gear to take. He knew what water to take. I mean, he went prepared. He wasn't a novice or just a spooky spiritual or something. I mean, he was a real person. And he was out there, and he just being led of the Spirit, arrived north, go here, go here. And finally come to this little spot, cross out to a little higher place, a little island there. And he works his way through this thick growth, and he finds her. Now, they can't even see it, but they fly over the helicopter. He has to climb up a tree, had to roll a toilet tissue, and thread it across there so they could see where. Then they came down there, he was a hatchet, a machete, to get back there to her. But he would just ask the Holy Spirit, God, you guide me. And he gave me. See, the Holy Spirit there is to direct our impressions and sensitivity. And if we yield to it, some people call it instinct or anything, but we have it, Holy Spirit impression. He actually was led of the Lord to save that little girl's life.
Okay, I'm sure the news media asked him how he found her. What did they say?
Yeah, they said, how did you find him when four professional teams couldn't find her? He said, I just prayed in Holy Spirit language, and he impressed me, and I just followed the leading that I felt, and I found her. They said, that's amazing. That's amazing.
In about 60 seconds, Bill, I want you to pray for those that are born from above already know Jesus as their Messiah and Lord, that have never spoken in tongues, to pray in tongues right now.
You remember when you got saved? You just believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came into your heart. Well, it's that simple. You've got to receive the Holy Spirit. The Bible says receive the Holy Spirit. He's already made it available. It's already there for you. It's waiting for you. And it's a simple act of faith. You just believe God. It's hard to explain. It's like it's trying to explain how the red blood of Jesus washed away my black sins and makes me white as snow. But it works. And what I do, well, I'm going to pray for you right now. And when I do, you just let your lips and tongues over. Just open your mouth and don't say, Jesus, hallelujah, amen. Just open your mouth and say, Lord, I receive. Father God, right now, just open up. In the name of Jesus, the promise to you, the Holy Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit's gift of your own spirit language. Now, in Jesus' name, take a deep breath and then flow out. You get that. That's it. Come on, let it flow. Let it flow. That's it. More and more. Come on. You're receiving it right now. In Jesus' name. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to be able to speak this language anytime, anywhere you want to for the rest of your life. It's your gift. Receive it now. In Jesus' name. Be filled, overflowing, and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and fulfill your destiny with the greatest gift Jesus could give for the church, and that's your own spirit language. You've got it now. Go for it. Hallelujah. Amen.
Well, now you know what to do, right? Use your gift of speaking in tongues. None stop speaking in tongues. Now, if you want to know how that's done, you can. Sister Nancy Connell knows, Willis knows how to do that I know of. Brother Christopher Gore knows how to do that I know of. And if you do like he says, open your mouth, ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, and he'll fill you, right? Wasn't that interesting? You can send away, get the tapes if you don't, so you can hear it, listen to it again. I really believe with all my heart, if we start praying in tongues like that, we wouldn't get into trouble we get into. You know, let the Holy Spirit just have control. We would really not get into trouble we get into. Well, Father, I thank you for this teaching that we had this evening. I thank you, Father God, that you told me it was very important that we learn this right now and we start practicing it, using it to fulfill our total destiny. And Father God, as we go into the teaching tonight, I just want you to be with your people, meet every need tonight, Father God. And Father God, I know your Holy Spirit, your Holy Angelic Host are here. They're moving throughout the seats. And Father God, meet every need. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I'm going to talk about the forever King, Sing Jesus in 2 Samuel. I don't know how far I'll get on this, but I'll finish it. Probably Sunday. In the world, not everything lasts forever. All right. However, the Bible talks about some things that do last forever. Psalms 136, 1 through 26, tells us the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Forever, the Lord will love his own. Psalm 111, verse 3, his righteousness endures forever. Forever, God will be doing what is right. Psalm 117, verse 2. The faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Forever, God will do what he has promised to do and be who he has promised to be. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Forever, God's word will have the power to accomplish what it intends. Forever it will prove true. 1 John 2:17, the Apostle John wrote, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Evidently, God intends to share his foreverness with those who find their life under his loving rule now. Does this kind of forever sound good to you? Let's face it, most of us have had experiences that felt like forever that we don't particularly want to experience again. So before we buy into the forever being offered to us, we want to know what we can expect. Over 3,000 years ago, God put a king on the throne in his city to rule over his people as his representative. The king who sat on his throne was never supposed to be a king like other kings in the world who rule independently and often tyrannically. Now, I want you to see something. He said, the king who sat on this throne was never supposed to be a king like other kings in the world. When he calls you, you are not supposed to be like any other human being. God calls you for who you are, your personality, and quit trying to be somebody else. Quit trying to be somebody you are not. All right? But what does that mean and why does it matter? I'm sorry. Unlike any other kingdom and any other throne, this kingdom and this throne were established to last forever. But what does that mean and why does it matter? Here in 2 Samuel, as we look at the king God put on the earthly throne over his people, the throne that was to be an earthly extension of his heavenly throne, we get a glimpse of the forever God intends to give to us. Now, you know, this other king I was talking about was King Jesus, all right, in case you didn't grab that. David was the king who was according to God's own heart, the kind of king God wanted to rule over his people. As we listen in on the promises God made to his king, we will discover that these promises shape the forever that God is inviting us into. The king's city. David was a teenager when the prophet Samuel anointed him to be king over Israel. 25 years later, David was still not ruling on the throne. Instead, he had spent those years leading armies into battle and ducking from Saul's spears and living out in the wilderness and even in foreign countries. 2 Samuel picks up the history of Israel immediately after Saul's death. In chapter 2, we read that David was finally made king of Judah in the south, while Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, was made king of Israel in the north, a hint of the division in the kingdom that will come later. Now, I want you to remember this. David was anointed to be king when he was young, but he didn't become king until he's 25, for 25 years later. Now, some of us, God has promised us things maybe 20 years ago, maybe 30 years ago, that have not yet come to pass. But that does not mean they are not going to come to pass. Because if God spoke it over your life, it is definitely going to come to pass. And this is a year that God wants to bring all your promises to pass. All right? Some of us have been waiting a long time, just like David did, for the fulfillment of what God called us for to do. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 tells us there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. All of the people who had followed Ishbosheth had to decide if they would accept the king that God had chosen and anointed and submit to his rule for their lives, which is really the same decision we have to make. They had to make a decision. You have to make a decision whether or not you're going to follow Jesus. I can't make that decision for you. When we come to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1 through 3, we read, then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led us out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king in Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. I like that where it says there that King David made a covenant with them that he would be their king. All right. So then David became king over all 12 tribes, but to effectively rule over all the tribes of Israel, David needed a capital city that would be centrally located amongst the tribes, a city that could become a fortress to withstand attack. And there was such a city. In fact, it had a royal history. 1,000 years before the time of David, there was a city called Salem in which a good king named ruled, who was also a priest of Yahweh. You will find that in Genesis 14:18. Now see, God called David to be king. David finally became king, but he needed a city, and God had already prepared this city 1,000 years before then. See, God is always working on your behalf. He's always been setting up things that so that you can fall right into line with what God's calling you forth to do. Some of the things you've been going through, and you can't forget why you're going through them. You're going through them because God is preparing you to finally take your city. All right? And so don't curse what you've gone through. Thank God that he was with you while you was going through it. Eventually, Salem was taken over by the Jebusites, who built a wall around the city and called it Jabez. 1 Chronicles 11:4 is where you'll find that. In David's day, it was a fortress city set on a hill on the border between Judah and Benjamin. Just the right location for ruling over Israel. Just the right location. All right? But there was a problem. Although it had been 300 years since the Israelites crossed over the Jordan and began possessing the land God had promised to give to them, they still had not taken permanent possession of this great city. Don't you think that might be some of our problems, even though we crossed over, and God did say we crossed over about a year or so ago, we have not yet taken permanent possession of the things that God has told us we should have. But this is now God's king leading God's people, and Jerusalem is about to become God's place, a city that already had been and was going to become even more central to the purpose of God, not only for Israel, but for the world, and not just in David's day, but forever. Are you seeing this? Everything is falling in line for David. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David in 2 Samuel 5:6-7, "You will not come in here," you know, they're talking to David, "you will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off," thinking David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, and that is the city of David. I don't care what the enemy says to you. If God has given you something, you can possess it. But you allow the enemy to keep telling you otherwise, and then you don't ever possess what God has already told you is yours, and then you wonder why things are going wrong in your life. The stronghold on Mount Zion, one of several mountains in Jerusalem, became the center of David's kingdom. David established his palace and his center of government there. God established his great king in his great city. See what it is? David established his palace and his center of government there. God established his great king in his great city. If you will establish yourself where God's told you you should be, then God will do his part. If you quit allowing every wind and doctrine to come along and knock you off course, and you stay on course because you're trusting and believing God, then God is well able to establish you where he wants you to be. Are you listening? Come on. 2 Samuel 5:10. So David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. See that? Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. See, somebody else built his house for him. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. See, because God was blessing David, David knew that he was in God's good standing and God was in control. How do you feel? Do you know that you're in God, good standing with God? And do you know that God is establishing your kingdom? The other day, whenever I think the day of the viewing here, I was walking down that aisle, and very quietly I heard the car is next. You know, I saw the rainbow in the picture. And, you know, I need a new car, and I heard very quietly the car is next. So, you know, I'm speaking that forth. I'm speaking that forth because I'm not going to make the enemy, not going to allow the enemy to think that I didn't hear properly. All right? I'm waiting for the car now with the rainbow. David was the king, but he clearly didn't rule like other kings of his day. Barbara works for the Globe, but she does not rule like the other Globe members do, and they get upset with her. See that? David was a king, but he clearly didn't rule like other kings of his day. Rather than ruling as a proud head of state exercising absolute control, David ruled how? Humbly, as vice regent of Israel's true king, which was God himself. He didn't rule like he was in control. He knew God was in control, and he humbly ruled the kingdom. That's where we make it or break it. All right? He used his throne as a pulpit from which to preach God's rule and reign. The Lord reigns, David wrote in Psalm 93, 1 and 2. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. See, David knew that he knew that he knew that God was God, that God was God, that God was God. And he goes from everlasting to everlasting and everlasting. And this is where the body of Christ misses it. A lot of the body of Christ don't understand that. They don't know that. And therefore, they don't believe God is established, so they never get established. I'm hearing God say they never rule and reign with me, and so therefore they don't rule and reign anything. All right? And I'm also hearing him say you have to put God on the throne where he belongs and not your own thoughts. All right, the king's joy. So David was established in Jerusalem, but there was something very important that was not in Jerusalem. It was hidden far away. Decades before, the Ark of the Covenant had been taken into battle, but had been left in the possession of the Philistines. It had been passed around from city to city because every place the Philistines took the Ark, that place got struck with plagues. They didn't want that thing, is what they were saying. This meant that for decades there was no Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place of the tabernacle for the priest to approach once a year and sprinkle with blood for the forgiveness of the people's sins, and evidently nobody needed to care, but David cared. David cared. See, if you're really a man after God's heart, and if you really know that God is established, then you're going to care about God's things and not your own things. You're always going to want to put God first to make sure that you please him before you please other people or even yourself. Because you'll know that God is on the throne and that God is in control of your life, and therefore you have to humbly submit yourself to him to allow him to do the things through you that he wants to do through you. All right? 2 Samuel 6:10-11, so David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have the ark of the Lord in your house and be blessed? Just blessed and blessed and blessed. Yeah. Amen. And David wants all that blessing. In their desire for a king, the people of Israel had wanted someone to lead them into battle. And David had proved many times over his years as commander under Saul that he was a great warrior. That's what the people wanted. But David was not only lead warrior for Israel, he was also lead worshiper. This meant that he could not stand for the symbol of God's active presence with his people to remain far away from Jerusalem, the heart and headquarters of the people of God. In other words, David wanted God right there where they were at. David wanted to put God at the center of the city. He wanted God to be at the center of their lives. And this is what we need to do so much, saints. We need to make sure God is the center of our home. He's the center of the church. He's the center of our lives. We have to do this thing or it's not going to work. God wants to be center of all things. The ark represented the throne of God, or more precisely, his footstool. When David brought the ark to Jerusalem, it was his way of joining his throne to the throne of God, or more specifically, submitting his throne to the throne of God. You know, when you bring yourself to God and you submit yourself to God 100%, then you are joining your throne with God's throne. And you, whenever you just give God a portion of you and you hold the rest of it, you're not joined with God at all. Because God, you remember, God doesn't want 99.9. He wants 100% of you here. He doesn't want any part of you at all. That little 1% that you're keeping back for yourself is going to destroy your whole walk with God. You have to totally, completely submit yourself 100% to God and join your throne with His throne, you know, and join your heart with His heart. And then God will start blessing you. All right, I read an article today where it says it's a big lie where that the only way to heaven is through Jesus. You know, that's terrible. Have you read some of the things, blasphemous things are going on out there? Some that the pastors are saying this in churches. It's awful what's going on in the churches. I hope none of you get caught up in that mess. The Ark of God in the city served as a sign that David, as king of Israel, was under the authority of the great king, that the Lord was the true king of Israel, not David. God wants holiness in this church. And I just demand holiness in this church, because God, if I want God to reside here, then I have to make sure that we're walking in holiness, righteousness, good character. You know, if not, so read that again. The Ark of God in this city served as a sign that David, as king of Israel, was under the authority of the great king. Holiness shows that we're under the authority of God, right? That the Lord was the true king of Israel and not David. God is a true king. You're not. And until you submit to His ways totally, completely, 100%, I'm hearing God say there's no more sacrifice for you. He already did the only sacrifice He's going to do, and that was His son, Jesus. So if you're running an organization, if you're running another church, if you're running a home Bible study, you need to make sure that holiness is where it all starts. You know, your foundation has to be love. You have to have grace, mercy, compassion. God calls us to holiness. Be holy as He is holy. He has not changed that. He never will change that. And you can be holy. Don't tell me you can't. You can be holy. You're just deceiving your own self. Evidently, nothing could have made David happier than for his reign to derive its splendor from the presence of the Ark of God. You know, God, you are never going to be happy in your life until everything that you do derives from God being king over you. Nothing, absolutely nothing. The blowing of the shofars, if God isn't over that, it is nothing. If there's division in the shofar blowers, it means nothing. If there's no unity in the house of God, there you have nothing. If there's no unity in your home, you have nothing. Are you understanding this? And God calls for unity. He calls for holiness, purity of heart. I don't know why we think we can go out here willy-nilly and do what we want to and still say Jesus is Lord of our life. Because we can't do that. So David had a city and a beautiful house in that city and was enjoying the presence of God with him in that city. The Philistines had been defeated and peace had broken out all through the kingdom. After all those years of sleeping in caves and hiding from Saul and all the years of sleeping in tents on various battlefields, it must have felt good to wake up every morning in his own bed, in his own cedar-paneled bedroom. I don't know if you've ever been overseas and went into the palaces, but they are really beautiful. They definitely are cedar-paneled and they definitely are carved out. But one day as David sat on the roof of his luxurious palace overlooking the city, he saw something terribly amiss. He caught a glimpse of the shabby 400-year-old tent that housed the Ark of God, the tabernacle. And the stark contrast between his royal dwelling and the rumpled dwelling place of the Ark of God was simply embarrassing. David became determined to make things right. He wanted to do something for the God who had done so much for him. God's always told me my house is supposed to be a house of splendor. It's supposed to be a house of beauty. This is why this place is not a good example of God. You know, because I know what God wants for him to say, this is God's house. You know, this is God's house. I know how David felt when he looked at that 400-year-old tent, dirty and everything else, where he sat in all the luxury. The king said to Nathan the prophet, 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 3, "Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains.' Then Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" Notice there was no indication that Nathan consulted or inquired of the Lord in this matter. As prophets were always to do before speaking with the authority of God. See, if you claim to be a prophet, then quit giving your advice to people. If God isn't speaking it, then just shut up. Your advice means nothing to nobody. Your thoughts mean nothing to anybody. It's what is thus saith the Lord. It makes me upset when I hear people say, "God said." No, he did not. That's you. You're trying to manipulate and control people. Evidently, Nathan's first response was not formed by revelation from God, but was a common sense reaction to a good idea presented by someone whom he knew wanted to honor God. And how many times have you seen that happen? Let's read that again. Evidently, Nathan's first response was not formed by revelation from God, but was a common sense reaction to a good idea presented by someone whom he knew wanted to honor God. And God just put something in my spirit, so I'm going to speak it. You know, people will call me and they'll want me to, they tell me what their need is or what they want to do. And then I'm not hearing from God. So I say, "Well, I'll get back with you as soon as I hear." A month might go by. 2 months might go by. And the next thing I know, I've heard they've done what they asked me, what I pray about. And what happened to Saul? Didn't the prophet tell him to wait? But the prophet didn't arrive when Saul thought he should, so Saul did what the prophet told him not to do. Got himself in trouble. Then he lost his kingdom, didn't he? So you guys, if you're going to call me and ask me, what does God want me to do? Then you wait until I hear. But if you're going to go and do your own thing, then don't bother me, because I constantly hold that thing up before the Lord. I really do. I haven't forgotten you. In fact, I'll print them out and lay them there in a pile so I can read them every day to make sure that, you know, that God hasn't spoken yet. So do you want God's response? Or you want man's? I'm not man. I'm not going to do that for you. I only give you God's response, because I'm held accountable for what I tell you. God's going to say to me one day, "Why did you tell Barbara to go do that?" I didn't tell her to go do that. Are you listening here? So you better keep your little thoughts to yourself and learn to wait upon the Lord. All right. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan in 2 Samuel 7, 4 through 7. Nathan said, "Go ahead and do it. It's a good thing. So 2 Samuel 7, 4 through 7. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, "Go and tell my servant David." Go where? "To my servant David, and tell him, 'Thus says the Lord,'" not Nathan, "'would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children, wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" This was a God who comes down to dwell with his people speaking. I didn't ask anybody to build me a house. I was perfectly content to be in the tent and move with my people. And as long as his people were wandering, which they had done for many years in the wilderness and throughout the years of taking possession of the land in Israel, he intended to wander with them. Wherever God has you, he is with you, and he intends to stay with you as long as you live. And don't ever forget that. As long as they didn't have fixed security, he was not interested in having a fixed place to dwell. Moses had told the people that when God gave them rest from all their enemies so that they were able to live in safety, then in the place God chose, God would make his name dwell there. You'll find that in Deuteronomy 12, 10 and 11. And while there was much peace at this point under David's rule, there were still enemies to be defeated. See this? Only when his people were settled and secure would God be ready to move out of the tabernacle tent and into a permanent home. Only when his people were settled and secure would God be ready to move out of the traveling tent and into a permanent home. But he was going to stay with them as long as they were traveling. David was about to learn that sometimes the purposes of God cut right across the desires of our hearts. You have to learn that tonight. David was about to learn that sometimes the purposes of God cut right across the desires of our hearts. We have desires for things, and they are good things, even righteous things, and we are so sure that the Lord must have placed those desires in us. You listening? But we have to be careful that we are not confusing our desires with God's direction or intention. And when, see, and that was one other thing too, because when I felt a shift in the atmosphere, I got up and whenever I stood beside Larry's bed and I was put my hand on his shoulder and I said, God, something's just changed. Please, if you want to take Larry and I'm holding him here, please let me know, because I don't want to go against your will. I don't want to hold him here if you're going to take him. I release him into your hand. This is what it is. I release him into your hands right now, if that's what you want to do. But if you want to keep him here, I'm still believing that he's going to come through this thing. I just don't want to be tying your hands ever again. Because I did that with my mother. She was holding on only because she knew I didn't want her to die. And God kept telling her, you're going to have to stay there until she releases you. And when I went to the hospital that night that she died, God said, will you please release your mother to me? She has to come home. So I walked in the room. I said, Mom, I said, do you want to go to be with the Father? She says, can I please? I said, yeah, Mom, go ahead. And she died just like that. So we can hold on to people that we aren't supposed to be holding on to. We can be doing things that's good to us. We think it's good to us, but it's not to God's will. We can be holding on to our kids, and God said, put your kids in my hands. But you still hold on. You still track them like radar. You still do all those things that God wants to do. You aren't going to move anywhere in your ministry at all as long as you're holding on to those things that God's told you to let go of. Are you listening? See, a couple years ago, God said, when I take Larry home, then your ministry's going to blossom. So I'm expecting a blossom. All right? Where am I at? Sometimes God says no, not because he wants to deprive us or disappoint us or because what we want is sinful or bad, but because he is working out his plans for the world and for us that we cannot see from our perspective. When God's purposes cut across our desires, we can be sure that his purposes are better than ours and that his plans for our lives are better than our plans. Do you know how many times I said, God, please don't take him? You know, but God, your will be done, all right? I'm not cold-hearted. You know, I do have blood that flows through my veins. It's not ice. But you have to do what you have to do in Christ. You know, you have to make sure you're in God's will at all times, or you're not going to make it. The king's house. Clearly, God had a plan for David that exponentially surpassed any plan David could ever have conceived. And the same thing is with you. God has a plan for your life that's going to surpass anything you could possibly imagine. And I know some of you sit around and you think, God said your minds are like a big wheel going around and around and around. Why don't you just live one day at a time, enjoy one day at a time, and let God take care of business? Come on. I don't live, eat, sleep, and breathe this church because I have so many other things in the pot too. You know, God, this is your church. You know how to take care of it. You know, and he takes care of the church while I can move around and do all the other things I have to do. Are you understanding this? Come on. You know, I could have died a long time ago if I would have held on to my kids, because they were taking herself to hell in a handbasket and they weren't listening to anything I had to say. So, and I had to stand back and watch them suffer. But, you know, I had to work for God to do. I couldn't be back here. I wasn't going to go to hell with them. I wasn't going to die with them. Are you understanding this? You have to learn to let go, guys. You really do. the king's house. Clearly God had a plan for, oh, I read that. 2 Samuel 7, 8, 9. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. Now God is trying to take some of you out of the place that you're in and place you in your rightful place, but because you're still holding on to what your little mind is trying to conceive, you can't move on with God. You have to let go of what your mind thinks. And God said, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who were on the earth. David fought, but God already had that battle won before David ever went into it. This is what that's saying. God honored the intention of David's heart with an intention of his own heart, saying in essence to David, you don't provide for me, I provide for you. Praise God. I know. Don't you know that to be true? God only operates on the basis of grace. You can't con God into doing something. If we think God is drumming his fingers, wishing we would come up with something creative to do for him, something impressive or costly, we have not yet understood grace. God was saying, David, this life with me is not about doing for me, but it's about receiving from me. God reminded David who is taking care of whom. God is going to make David's name great, and he is going to do more than that. In 1 Samuel 7:11, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed. Look what he's telling David. I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. God said, even after you're dead, David, I'm still going to take care of you and your seed. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the horns of men. I mean, with the blows of the sons of men. Now you see, God's telling him exactly what he's going to do to his sons if they mess up. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Doesn't matter how bad they mess up, my mercy is always going to be with them. He's giving David this promise. When David told God that he wanted to build God a house, he was talking about a temple to house the ark where the priest would offer sacrifices and mediate between God and his people. But God told David he wanted to build David a house. Isn't that neat? God wasn't talking about a family dwelling or a temple, but about a royal dynasty. See this? The British royal family, for example, is the House of Windsor. God was promising David that his descendants would become an enduring dynasty of kings. His descendants would take his place on his throne over Israel. That's how good God is. He plans way ahead, and he tells you what he's doing, the king's throne. But this wouldn't be like any other dynasty the world had ever known. 2 Samuel 7:16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before your throne shall be, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. 2 Samuel 7:18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? See how humble David is. And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods? See, David knew everything God did. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. See, the problem with the body of Christ, you don't know what God's done. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing let the house of your servant be blessed forever. David knew who his God was. He knew he was a forever God, and he believed and he trusted God with every fiber of his being. He'd never doubted God. And if you, as you read about David, you know I bring this up all the time. If David sinned, he only sinned one time, and he repented, and he never did that sin ever again. But I see the house of God repent, 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 do the same sin, the same sin, the same thing. You never mean what you're saying. If you meant, it meant what you were saying, you wouldn't. Whenever you said, God, when he committed adultery, he said he was sorry and he was never going to commit adultery again. He never committed adultery again. I don't care if he had a concubine or whatever you call it. I don't care. He never committed adultery again. David was a man after God's heart. God knew he could trust David. God knew that whatever David said, that's what David was going to do. Does God know that about you? Do you know that God has forever established you and your family and your generation if you believe him and if you trust him? God's told me, my kids have been a mess over these years, you know that. But God has promised me years ago, every one of your children and grandchildren will serve me. And he showed me a vision of every one of them in the house of God, one hand raised and a Bible on the other. So I know that God has already established my kingdom, you know, my generation of kids. I know that. And I know that I believe him, and I know that they're all going to serve God. No matter what my eyes see, I know what God said, and I know what he showed me. How about you? Come on. I think it's time, house of God, that you understand you serve a God that goes on forever. And that when he speaks to you, he just doesn't speak to you. He does not have to hear himself talk. When he talks to you, it's because he has something to say. And when he's silent, it's because there's nothing more to say. You haven't done what he's already told you to do. So why should he keep talking? And you want to know why you haven't gone on to do what God's calling you for? Because you are not established in God. You're still trying to do God's work. And like God told me years and years ago, you are not God and you're not the Holy Spirit. If we can't do it, you can't do it either. So why are you even trying? I don't care who it is you're trying, you're carrying on with, you know, wondering what they're doing. God said, give those things to me. God says, let the dead bury the dead. Isn't that what he told the people in the Bible? So let go of them. If you really trust God, you'll be willing to let go of them, your family or your friends or your church or whoever. You'll be willing to let go of them because you know that God is able to establish your kingdom, which is your children, your family. Tonight, God wants you to rest assured that he is a forever God. And if you want the anointing to understand that he is a forever God, there's still more to this teaching, which I will probably do Sunday. But tonight, God wants you to establish in your heart that there is a forever God. There is a God who, when he formed you in your mother's womb, he knew all about your life. He has it all planned out. And you are the only one that can stop that plan of God. You're the only one. I don't care how many valleys you go down into. I don't care how many wilderness experiences you go through. God has a plan and purpose for your life. But you're going to have to submit yourself to God 100%. No 99.9. The altar is open if you want that anointing from God to understand He is a forever King, and that He is going to, that He has established your kingdom, and that you have, that you know with surety in your heart that God is going to finish what He has said He's going to finish. You know, when God calls you up here, and you know, when God tells you what to do with you, or say to you, that's God saying it. And if you would just have faith and believe and trust, God's going to do exactly what He said He's going to do. You're going to have a new mindset. You're going to have to understand that, that God is in control and you're out of control. And that some things that went on in your life really were your own fault. Because you didn't trust God, and you thought you could go ahead and keep on doing, walking the way you was walking, and God, you know, you thought you were Samson is what happened, and one day you woke up and your hair was cut off. In other words, the grace was gone. The anointing was gone. And then you bawl and you carry on and you say, oh God, but you know, you're the one that did that. You're the one that stopped the anointing and had the grace cut off, not God. Come on, let's just let God establish in our heart tonight that He is a forever God. He doesn't talk just to be talking. He talks because there is a purpose. Come on, attitudes. You need to get rid of your attitudes. God never had an attitude. He never did. He had a decision and a purpose.